Genesis chapter number 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, if you can go to New York, I cannot emphasize it enough. It'll make a big difference in your life. I mean it, man. I mean, I've gone and gotten so stirred up every time that I've been there, just from the fellowship within the church and from the spirit of the people at the church, that literally lay down at night and can't sleep. Have you ever been that stirred up for God, just like that spirit in you, it's just stirred up? You don't know what it is, but just excited. And that's really what I've gotten from being around them. So plan on, if you would, going with us. Genesis chapter 3, I want to preach to you tonight on devolution. That's the mischievous side of me coming out a little bit. But you'll see what I'm talking about as we dive into the text. Genesis chapter 3, let's start reading with verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful, Lord, for the soul that was saved today. What a joy. How exciting that is, God. We thank you for blessing. Lord, to me, when I see somebody get saved, that's just evidence that you're in this thing and that we're doing our best, Father. We know we're not perfect, and sometimes we doubt ourselves. But then we see you allow us to lead a soul to Christ, and how encouraging and strengthening that is, Father. We thank you for it. Lord, thank you for the peace that comes in my heart every time somebody gets saved. Father, we pray as the discipleship program kicks off that you'd bless it, that you'd help each person to get what they need from the program, that, Father, we would see fruit that remains here at our church. What a joy to see all these new Christians, Father, here with us and getting up. And, Lord, we hate to see them leave the sanctuary, but we're happy to know that they're heading downstairs to get a focus and a start on their new life in Christ. We ask you, Father, to bless it tremendously and use it in a mighty way. I pray, Father, now as we look at the Word of God, that you'd teach those of us that are in here, that you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost and give me boldness and clarity of thought. And, Lord, help me to stick with your words that I can know for sure when I lay my head down tonight that I pleased you, that I did my best to help your people. We ask you to bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in Genesis chapter number 3, the devil himself defines evolution. Most people would miss it, not recognize it, but truly it's here, and you'll notice it in verse number 5. It says, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What the devil is doing right there is he is giving Eve a definition of evolution. He's telling her in verse number 5 that if you eat this fruit, if you do what I say, if you take my proposal, you're going to evolve. You're going to be as a god. I know right now you're a human, and that's great. God made you a human, but you can become better. You can actually improve, and you'll be as gods. Notice about that, your eyes are going to be opened, he says. He says you're going to have advanced knowledge. You shall know good and evil. So the devil right there gives you the definition of evolution as a gradual process in which something changes into a different and usually more complex or better form. Does that sound familiar? Let me read it again and look at the verse and look. Think about what the devil was telling her as I once again give you the definition of evolution as penned down now by science. A gradual process in which something changes into a different and usually more complex or better form. Isn't that exactly what he told her in verse number 5? He said, you're going to be as gods. Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to have greater knowledge. What the devil did right there is he penned down a definition for evolution way before Darwin ever dreamed up something that was given to him by his father, the devil, that was inspired to him by a devilish spirit. See, Darwin just copied down what the devil already told us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. But the reality of the fact is this, it is not evolution at all. It's actually devolution. And that's something you don't want. but many people get. It's a vain process. In reality, what took place is that throughout all of human history, the opposite has occurred. We're actually not getting better, we're getting worse. It's more accurately, really, if you wanted to boil it down, it's more like evolution. The Bible says evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible even talks about inventors of evil things. It is astounding to me at the rate in which wise men can develop all kinds of wicked technology. I mean, the advanced weaponry, the way that mankind can sit back and devise ways to kill people, devise ways to torture people. How many massive numbers of human beings can be annihilated by the push of a button? And that doesn't even involve, that's just looking at things from a war perspective, from a military perspective. You know what we are, folks? I'll tell you the truth. You know what we are? We're evil in our nature. Now, I know that's a hard pill to swallow, especially in a day and age in which you're told that, you know, you're a good person and don't say that about yourself. And, you know, if you think it, you can be it, you can make it happen. And, you know, there's all kinds of good things about you. Can I just be honest with you? According to God's definition, there's nothing good about you. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. How do you like that for God's definition of humanity? You know what we actually are? We're actually evil in and of ourselves. And my friend, let me warn you, if you're not careful, you'll realize how evil you are after it's too late. That's what happened to Eve. It was too late and she had already fallen. Notice the definition of the word evil. Look at verse number 10. He says this, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now hold on a minute. What was Adam afraid of? What kind of a background did Adam have that would cause him to have fear? None. He was the perfect man, wasn't he? With the perfect wife. In a perfect world. It's not like he was afraid because he had seen bad things happen. I remember taking my... I was a younger parent back then, so can you give me a break? Don't judge me too harshly, okay? I took my daughter, my oldest daughter, when we were living in Ohio. I brought her out in the street. And I said, come here, I want you to see this. And it was a squirrel. And the squirrel was laying in the street and its head was smashed and it was a fresh kill. And I said, see this? I said, that's what happens when you run in the street and get hit by a car. I still can't figure out what's wrong with her. I don't know why she's so... She survived it. My wife was like, Mike, what did you tell the wife? It's like... I just wanted her to get the point. I wanted to instill a little bit of fear in her. But you see, Adam had nothing like that to look at. I wouldn't do that again, and she is okay today. But, you know, I wanted her to get the point. He had nothing evil to look at. He'd never seen anything bad. Why was he afraid in verse number 10? Isn't that an interesting thought? You know what the problem with us is, folks? We don't understand what evil is. When I say the word evil, you think of witchcraft. When I say the word evil, you think of the devil. When I say the word evil, you think of a purposeful sin. But can I tell you something? God himself defines the word evil. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9. Just flip back one chapter with me. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what have I told you over and over and over again about the law of first mention? The first time you see a word in the Bible, check it out, look at the context, study it in its first appearance in the Bible. And from there, it will help you to define that word and understand that word, and it'll stay consistent throughout the scriptures. Can you define evil from that verse? In all reality, not really. But what do we see? We see good coming right before it. It says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil is an antonym for the word good. So the first time the word evil shows up, God sets it in your Bible. Nothing evil has happened yet in this recreation, in this earth that the Lord created in six literal days. Nothing bad has yet happened, but God sets that word evil next to that word good to give you something, to show you something to compare it to. God had been showing us over and over and over again that everything he did, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then the word evil shows up as an opposite, as an antonym for the word good. So we know this according to a Bible definition, evil is the opposite of good. Right? I'm making that point for this reason. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 45. Isaiah chapter number 45. Now, it's my job as a preacher, as we go through the scriptures, to teach doctrine, correct? And to point out false doctrine, right? You need to know why you believe what you believe. And then you also need to know how to counter false doctrine. So I want to make this point to you. I do not hate people that disagree with my doctrine. I actually have friends that disagree with some of my doctrinal viewpoints. Now, I don't make friends of guys who disagree with me on the majors, the fundamentals, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't really have any intimate or close good buddies who aren't King James Bible. Any of my close friends got to believe that book or we really don't have anything in common. You know, he can be a friend from a distance, but he's not a close friend if he doesn't believe the King James, all right? Now, but I'm very friendly and I have some friends who disagree with me on a lot of points. So I don't want you to get the wrong spirit because what happens in our kind of church, as you preach doctrine, people get the wrong attitude. Like, we're right and everybody else is wrong. Oh, you know what they believe? Well, God has seen fit to use some men that disagree with me. Whether I like it or not, it's the truth. God has seen fit to use men that disagree with me. Can I throw one out there to you? Martin Luther. God used that man in a tremendous way. In a tremendous way. How about John Wesley? God used him in a tremendous way. And there's men all through history that doctrinally they couldn't stay with us for 10 minutes. We just don't agree on some major stuff. But they were great men of God. So I say that to say this. There's a doctrine out there that believes that they believe, part of what they believe is true, let me phrase it that way, that God is sovereign. I agree with that, don't you? I got a sovereign God. But they take the doctrine too far. They take it so far as to say this, and I'm saying this, it'll click for you in a second here, so stay with me. If God is God, and he is, and if he is all-knowing, and he is, and if he created the devil, didn't he know the devil was going to fall? Yeah, he did. All right, if God created everything, then God must have created evil. What that is that guys, that's guys that understand the sovereignty of God but take it too far. And then they give you a verse. And this is where people that believe more along the lines of what we believe in the free will of mankind, this is where they get stumped up. And I've sat there and listened to the arguments where instead of this thing becoming a constructive, Bible-based discussion where somebody can learn something and get some help, it turns into a war. It turns into anger and blood pressures rising and ridiculous attitudes. Because Christians don't know how to answer, or guys that study the Bible don't know how to answer some of these points. Look at the verse, Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create what? I, the Lord, do all these things. Oops. Has anybody ever pulled that one on you? And you're like, well, yeah, but there's a verse that says that God can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. How do you make these things work? It says, I create evil. You know how you make it work? You let God say what he wants to say and don't correct it. Don't change your Bible. God put evil there for a reason. You know what the problem is? People don't understand the definition of evil. Evil's the opposite of good. Evil doesn't necessarily mean sin, does it? It means the opposite of good. I'll show you. Go back with me to the book of Job, please. Job chapter number 2. Job chapter number 2. Now, as you've already seen, everything that God did, what did he do? He made it what? Good. He made it good. What's God's will for mankind? To dwell in perfect peace and perfect fellowship with God, to live forever without sin, without cancer, without disease, without car accidents, without financial failure. God's will for mankind is Eden. It's paradise. But you know what God did? He didn't force man or Lucifer or any of Lucifer's spirits to worship him or to follow him. He's never mandated that. He doesn't force it. He commands it. If you disobey him, that's your choice. Some people say, I just don't understand why God would... Folks, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of his power. That's the beauty of his love, is that he controls it. And he wants people in his kingdom, in his fellowship, that are willingly there. And if they choose to reject that, he allows them to do that. But that doesn't mean he made it happen. If you walk out of here lost and you die and go to hell, or you listen to this on sermon audio and you decide you're not going to trust Christ as your Savior and you die and go to hell, you will not stand before the Lord and point the finger at him and say it's his fault because he didn't preordain it. It's your fault because you walked away from a love that was freely offered to you. Amen. Watch Job chapter number 2 and verse number 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Right there in the verse, God shows you the definition. He puts good stacked against evil, and then he puts sin right underneath evil. So Job had received evil from the hand of God. He'd received good in the past. Now he received evil, and in the evil he received, he didn't sin. So evil does not necessarily mean sin. It does in some cases, as you know from studying the Bible. But that's a very limited definition of the word. So evil can mean something bad happening. And God allowed the devil to bring evil, bad things into the life of Job, and it worked out in the end for Job's good. When God first blessed Job in his original state, was not Job blessed of God? Wasn't it going great? How about when his children start dying? How about when his house is burned down? How about when all of his animals get destroyed? How about when all the bad things start happening to Job and he becomes a pauper and all of his friends come to criticize him and break him down and tell him God hates him and God's judging him and to get after him? How about then? Was that good? Did Job sin? Was sin going on? No, there was no sin. The Bible says Job did not sin with his lips, and that the evil had come because Satan went before the Lord. And God said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. Job hadn't really done anything. But God said to Satan, check him out. And Satan said, well, you won't let me get at him. I'll show you what he's made of. And there was a contest going on between God and Satan. And God was allowing evil to come in Job's life. And in the end, what happened? Happened to Job, God blessed him more than his beginning. But evil doesn't necessarily mean something wicked. We need to understand the proper definition of evil so we can understand our God. There's a tree in the middle of that garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was there because of something that happened in the past. You see, none of this stuff was a shocker to God. He knew what was going on. He and his son had it established before the foundation of the earth what they were going to do and how it was going to play out and how they were going to work to bring the redemption of mankind. He had it all set. He knew what was going to happen. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. Yes, don't you think God knew they would fall? You see, folks, it's tough sometimes to understand God. David said, I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. When you start getting into the mind of God, you can get messed up. In eternity past, he knew foreknowledge. He knew what would happen. But he allowed it to play out. He said, don't I create evil? Does that mean that God intended for Satan to fall? Absolutely not. Does that mean God intended for Eve to eat that grape, not an apple? Absolutely not. But God knew it was going to happen, and he had the answer worked out already. And you know what he does then? He creates evil. Why? So mankind can learn to choose the good and reject the evil. So sometimes bad things happen in the lives of good people, but it doesn't mean God hates you. It means God loves you. We need to understand the definition of the word evil. Number two, you need to see that evil is delivered by deception. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. So when somebody tries to blame everything on God and says, why would God correct Satan? See, look at this verse. God created evil. You need to show them the definition of the word evil. I say, that doesn't mean that God sinned. Because can I tell you what their next step is? And not everybody that believes that takes the next step, but I've met many who do. They say, therefore, if God created evil in the sense of sin, there must be some sin in God, yin and yang. You know what it all ties back to? It all ties back to the reincarnation, the new world religions, the new age, Buddhism. It all ties back to the work of the devil who wants to blame God for something somebody else did. And they say, well, if God created evil, there must be some evil in God. That thing even rolls up into these cults that say that Jesus was a created being and he and Lucifer were brothers and this kind of stuff. You guys hear these cults that teach all this wacky stuff? You know where it all comes from? It comes from their lack of understanding of what God said and not knowing how to define the words God put in his book. The confusion doesn't stop. Now, you know, don't get carried away when you deal with somebody, because a lot of people that believe in that sovereignty, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans, they believe in that stuff. They don't all believe the crazy stuff. But I'm just telling you, the logical thinking goes to the next step. It says, well, if God created evil, then is there evil in God? Isn't that a logical thought? Can't be. It can't be. He's holy. When he said, I create evil, I create something that's going to happen that's bad. I allow the results of your sin to come out. You're going to reap what you sow. Bad days. Now look with me at verse number 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know what I noticed about that? She didn't look much at the tree. She saw the fruit on the tree. She saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit. Now, what kind of tree was this? Look at Ezekiel chapter 15. You hear over and over and over again that the tree, that she ate the apple, it was an apple tree, and you see the picture of the devil looped in the apple tree, hanging down the snake, talking to the woman and all that stuff. That's just fairy tales and chalk artists. That's not Bible. He was in a tree. He was at that tree speaking to her. He blended in so well as she's walking by, she probably didn't recognize him until he started speaking to her. What kind of tree was it? Look at Ezekiel 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree? More than any other tree. Now, wait a minute. What does Jesus Christ say in the book of John? I am the what? Vine, ye are the branches. What have I showed you all the way through Revelation and throughout our studies? I've showed you over and over and over again that the devil imitates everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything. He says you're going to be as gods. Well, Jesus Christ is God. He says you're going to have all knowledge. Well, God is omniscient. He copycats everything Jesus Christ does, everything God does. I even showed you Sunday morning how Satan casting out Satan and the devils and Jesus Christ defining what devils are and how it's actually the devil procreating little pieces of himself. And that's what devils are. The word demon doesn't show up in your Bible. That's what devils are. So there's more than one kind of unclean spirit. There's fallen angels from the first creation. There's devils, and Jesus himself defined it. Satan cast out Satan, Beelzebub casting out devils. Are you following me? He copycats everything. Well, what does God do? When you get saved, he gives you his Holy Spirit. He sends out a piece of him. Then shall ye have the power to become the sons of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what happens to you when you get saved? You literally become a son of God after you get saved by the birth of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. The devil copycats everything about God. He's doing it here in Genesis chapter number 3. The tree that he was in was a vine tree. And I got more verses than I can show you tonight. I'll just throw it out there to you. And if you're interested, you can run more references and do some studying. What is the vine tree more than any other tree? Or than a branch? There they are, which is among the trees of the forest. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? He said it's worthless. Or will a man take a pin of it to hang a vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. Well, wait a minute. It's already gone to the fire. He says it's absolutely worthless. You can't make a vessel out of it.
What are you and I in 1 Timothy? Vessels unto honor, sanctified, meat for the master's use. He said, you can't even make a vessel out of this.
It's nothing. You can't make a pin out of it to hang a vessel on. He said, actually, you just throw it in the fire. That's what you do with it. You burn it. Pretty obvious that God doesn't care much for this tree. Verse 4, behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall set my face against them. They shall go out from where? One fire. To what? Have you ever read the book of Revelation where it says, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire? It goes from one fire to the next. Have you ever read the book of Revelation where God binds him and puts him in a pit, lets him out, defeats him again, and sends him to the lake of fire forever? And you read through Isaiah like, oh man, I'm in the prophets. You know what the problem is, folks? The devil opened our eyes to ungodliness and to things of the world and to the American dream and has closed our eyes to the true riches in the book you hold in your lap. That is an amazing book. That's a wonderful book. Wake up to how powerful that book is. The answers are in the Bible. We need to study the Bible. That's our problem. We need to study the Bible. Folks, it's got me so stinking stirred up. I mean, I'm so stirred up, it's not even funny. I was talking to Kelly and his dad this week about Mongolia. They went to Mongolia, and his dad was saying this. He said, in Mongolia, there's Buddhism and Shamism, and there's a few different religions, and there's very little Christianity. Very little. And he said, they're very open to discussion. They'll talk to you all about it. They haven't heard much about it. There's a few of those. Oh, I think I've heard of that. There's a few of those around. They're very open, and they're very educated. Just some interesting facts. You know, about a little more than half the population is less than 30 years old. And you know, they got about a 35% of their population that's still nomadic. It is the 19th largest country in the world by land mass. And it's got one of the lowest populations in the world. There's 2.8 million people in the whole country. But here's the beauty of it. Over 50% of those people live in the two large cities. To make it even better, Kelly's dad was telling me that every so often, at least once a year, maybe more, I don't know if you know, is it more than that or just once a year, that all the nomads will come in, or a majority of the nomads will come in, and they'll have these celebrations and these fellowships, these feasts where they get together with family, and they're all converging in the one city. Could you imagine reaching an entire nation for Jesus Christ? You got to spread the gospel in one city, and you can get about 50% of them. And young people, less than 30, that's some of the prime ages to reach people with the gospel. And open-minded, educated people who are willing to, I mean, they were under Russian domination until recently, and they're just now becoming more westernized. You can go there if you can teach English, you can go there and get a job and teach them English because they're becoming more and more open to English. And very few have really, really evangelized them. The sad thing is this. This is the point I'm trying to make. The sad thing is this. Most of the Christians from America that go don't have enough answers from the Bible to be able to speak to an educated mind and start showing them science and the Bible, start showing them the devil and how he works and false religions and how they work and how God has all the answers wrapped up in that book right there. I gotta think they're reachable. So needless to say, I'm planning a mission trip. You know any missionaries over there? Nope. I want to go. I want to see them. I want our church to adopt that country and just pray over that country and see us reach them. I mean, you could reach if you got that many people converged in one spot. By the way, you say they're nomadic. They must be backwards. They're not. I've been doing my research this week. They're not. They got internet cafes and everything else over there. Whew. Folks, the answers are in the Bible, and there's people that don't have one. And we got people here in America that got blinded by the devil, that love the American dream, that care more about our prosperity. We care more about our money. We care more about our pleasure and our stupid TV shows than we care about getting in that book and learning what God has to say and then reaching some people with the gospel of Jesus Christ with the answers that are in that Bible. You want an exciting life? You want a life that's fired up? You want a life that's worth living? You want to get excited? Get out there and reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go and give your life. Your life is worth giving. Christ gave his for yours. Give it back to him and let him use you to reach somebody. We can do it, but we got to learn the book. I'm tired of the biblical illiteracy and all the Christians sitting around in the United States fighting with each other about stupid stuff. Amen. And market-driven church. Well, do you have any programs for my kids? We got a Bible for your kids. How's that? Amen. Amen. Did you see the disco ball and the smoke machine? There's an entire nation going to hell who are willing to talk. And they just don't know. And we sit around here worried about whether or not we're going to make enough money and how good our grades are and all that kind of stuff. That wasn't in my notes. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. We'll be here all night. Get me fired up, man. I'm telling you, I'm getting fired. God's been working on my heart. I was talking to Brother Veach. He's been on over 200 mission trips. And man, God has used their church to start churches all over the world. I was talking to him today, and I said, man, I just got a burn. I started talking about Mongolia. He said, book it. I'll go with you. I said, that's what I need, a veteran. He's double my age. Not quite. Almost. I said, that's what I need, a guy like you to show me the ropes. I've never been on a mission trip in my life. I'm ashamed of that fact. I'm ashamed we've been here almost 6 years, and we still haven't gone on a mission trip. That's just ridiculous. Worry about our budget. God will pay the bills. Let's go. Amen? Who's going with me? We'll book it for next year. Genesis chapter 3, I need you to see the next thing. Verse number 7, he tells them their eyes are going to be opened. In verse number 6, he told them that it's pleasant to the eyes and that they'd see some things. In verse number 7, their eyes were opened, weren't they? And confusion started. Christian, you don't need your eyes open to the stuff the devil will show you. Can I promise you something? There is worldly wisdom. There is. You know what you get in most churches? You get worldly wisdom. You know what you'll learn on the job? You'll learn some worldly wisdom. I was telling somebody recently, God put me in business-to-business sales for 4 years because I needed it. I couldn't talk to people the way I was talking to them and ever pastor people. They'd be like, good night, what an idiot, I'm leaving. Some of you remember the early days in our church. It's a miracle we ever grew or anybody ever came back. God put me in sales to teach me a little bit. So not everything in the world is the enemy, but can I tell you something? The devil will give you worldly wisdom that ain't God's wisdom at all. And when your eyes get open to the wrong things, you start learning things you need not to learn. It says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Who told them they were naked? You see, in verse number 10, God comes walking in the cool of the garden. They said, we hid ourselves because we were naked and we were ashamed. When, can I ask you a question? Now listen, I need your attention. I need you to listen. When did God ever tell them it was a sin to be naked? Yeah, you little filthy, it's a sin for you. Amen. I know how human minds work. It's a sin for you. Hallelujah. This stuff is perverted, you see around this culture nowadays. It's perverted. But God had not yet told them that it was a sin for them to be naked. It was him and his wife. And that was it. Somebody opened their eyes. And God never said it was wrong. Isn't that interesting? You ever think about stuff like that when you read your Bible? You got to think about that. You realize all the time the devil gives people worldly wisdom and they think things are wrong that God never said was wrong and they think things are right that God said was wrong? Confusion begins when the devil opens somebody's eyes. You know, we got an entire culture of young people getting their eyes opened earlier and earlier to adult things, let me put it that way, for the sake of mixed company and the children here. Earlier and earlier. You're not going to educate my children on that. And if you try, I'll go to jail and I don't care. I will start a prison ministry. God can direct my steps. Amen. A lot of guys in there need Jesus. Amen. Amen. Nobody educating my children on that stuff. God knows how to educate them. God knows how to open their eyes, not this world. But the devil will give them some education. And he did. Where are the people that seek God's knowledge? Where are the people that seek God to open their eyes to God's truth in the Bible? Where are the people? You know, one of the things I love about our church and you personally, this is me speaking as a pastor. I don't mean it arrogantly, so just don't let that get in your head by God's grace. One thing I love about our church is that we got a bunch of people here who come because it's like, what did the God say? Thus saith the Lord. You guys don't realize when you sit here on Sunday morning and criticize what somebody else is wearing or whether or not they're friendly enough or, oh, I think they're snotty. You don't realize the price some other people in the same room have paid to be here. You don't realize that some people have lost family members and had family members mad at them because they're a part of this church. Some people spent years in churches trying to serve God, building relationships, and were willing to walk away from those being criticized, and more than one, unless you think I'm picking on anybody in particular, more than one walked away from a situation and were criticized for coming and being a part of this church. But there were some people who said, I want Bible truth. And I feel like I'm getting Bible truth there. You made the right decision. If God led you here based on the Bible, you made the right decision. Well, I like the pastor. Well, you'll get over that soon enough. Trust me. Amen. We're here for the book. I want my eyes open to what God said. Don't you? You young people, stir my heart up, man. You stir my heart up. Your love for the Bible. Love it more. Get in it more. You can't get in it enough. You got your whole life ahead of you. You just don't know what God might do. And if God wants you to be a lawyer, then be a great Christian lawyer. Make a ton of money if that's what God gives you. Tithe, amen. Don't forget your little poor preacher. But look, if God wants you to be a lawyer, be a lawyer. But if God calls you to Mongolia, forget being a stinking lawyer. Throw the money away, man. Man, go live an exciting. That girl'd be sweet. Wouldn't that be cool? I want to make money. Yeah, try mowing grass for a little while. You'd be like, man, that girl sounds really good right now. Amen. You know what a girl is? I didn't either a few days ago. It's that little tents that they've set up about 18 foot around that they live in. I sometimes it's not God calling you. It's your flesh. Listen, don't stoop to be anything else. If God calls you to do something, do it. Get your eyes open to God, to what he has to say. The Pope got up and said something about if somebody follows their conscience, they won't go to hell. How many of you heard that? He's a liar. He's a liar. You guys see the kind of stuff going on? Just the news this morning, I got depressed. I told my wife, unbelievable. See that 40-year-old guy in Britain, I think he was? You guys hear about him? Plotting with another guy to kidnap little kids, cannibal. He had a steel cage set up in his basement. Talk is cheap, but honestly, if I was the guy who was authorized by the government to execute the capital punishment, I really don't think I'd have a hard time. That's terrible, I know. I'm sorry. Forgive me, I'm human. But man, that stuff will boil your blood. What a wicked world we're living in. People's eyes are open to more and more filth and nastiness, and their eyes are just wide open. They'll invent all kinds of evil things, and when it comes to God, their eyes are just shut. Just shut. A guy can create a crack pipe out of a toilet paper roll. They can come up with liquor and everything else in prison. Where are the Christians that get creative to get something done for God? Amen. Can you tell God's stirring me up? Whew. Keep praying. I hope he stirs me up more. I'm tired of my complacency. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of not caring about lost people enough. I'm tired about not doing enough as a church to get the gospel to the world. Relax. God's not calling me to Mongolia, but he might be calling me to lead the charge on it so he can call some of you and get you over there. Amen. Amen. Corruption begins. Men's consciences will lead them to do all kinds of filthy things. Your conscience, don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit be your guide. Amen. And if you've got a sanctified conscience, that's the one to follow. Amen. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You don't know what to make of me tonight, do you? Amen. Good. Corrupt religion begins. There they are in verse number 7, sewing fig leaves together and making aprons. There's mankind already trying to solve his own problem. Ain't he? He's already over there going, oops, I messed up. I'll fix it. The first work-based religion right there. They're trying to work to cover up their nakedness. I'm going to show you in a little bit how God chooses to do it. But it ain't fig leaves. So when the eyes got opened up, corruption started. I am against all these denominations. Somebody recently told me, he said, you wouldn't believe what people are saying about you. I said, what? He said, I heard people saying, did you hear Reagan? This is in another state. Did you hear Reagan put Baptist back on his sign? I'm so tired of people saying back on it. I never put it on. It was never a part of the name of the church from the beginning.
Did you hear Reagan put Baptist back on his sign? Somebody said, because we went to a 6 o'clock morning and evening, a 6 o'clock service. Now they said, before long, you're going to put Baptist back on the sign. Don't say back on the sign. You're going to put me in jail slapping you. Amen. I'm just kidding. I'm not violent. It's all right.
Understand my sense of humor, please. I mean, I'm tired of it. To be honest with you, I'm tired of it. It ain't about Baptist. It ain't about Presbyterian. It ain't about Lutheran. It ain't about Catholic. We all know that. You know what it's about? It's about Jesus and that book. We named it the Bible Believers Church. Not because we're contemporary and non-denominational and we're trying to market the crowd. I mean, market the crowd, Bible Believers Church, gathering in Jesus' name. I stand out there on that porch, and when they're driving by, and it happened at least twice this summer, they start screaming vulgarities and blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ at us because of our sign. It's really not watering the situation down, folks. I want to stick with the book. You know what we need? Our generation needs, the world needs, not another denomination that separates themselves from the last denomination based on one little doctrine or that doctrine or the other doctrine. We need people that love the Word of God, that study the Word of God, that live the Word of God, that go out and teach other people the Word of God so that they can study the Word of God, live the Word of God, know the Word of God, and walk with God. That's what it's all about. Amen. I've never tried to stay a part or be a part of a church that needed to be reformed. We need repentance and revival. The reformers failed because almost all the churches they reformed are almost back to mama again. It's not reformation we need. It's soul winning and revival. Amen. God and man tried to make his own religion, but God has one set. Look at the last thing in verse number 8. Escape is impossible. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to hide himself from God, but you can run, brother, but you can't hide. Escape is impossible. Here they are running from the Lord. You know what the problem with some of our modern day Christians is? You're running from God. I start talking about a mission field. I start talking on Sunday morning about selling out 100%, giving everything you are to God, getting down here on this altar and telling the Lord, anywhere, anytime, I don't care where it is, show me, tell me where to go, I'll go. My life is yours to control. 100% surrender. Better word is submission. Surrender means you fought to the bitter end and lost. It's the white flag for the sake of staying alive. Submission is willingly. 100% submission to God. And some of you freeze up. I watch you. And I'm not being hard on you. I understand. I do the same thing. It's like, what would God ask me to do? Where would he ask me to go? Oh, no, leave mommy? Yeah, you might. He might not. Whereas if everybody got called, this church wouldn't be here to send them. So you might be one God wants to leave here to help us send them. Amen. Right? Makes sense? But you know what you and I do? We freeze up. You know what that is? Whether God's calling you or not, that's running. That's running. Oh, I'd throw my soul if God calls some people in their 50s and 60s to go. I've seen it in churches. Like, we're going to ordain a missionary tonight, and you're looking for the young guy in his suit, you know, all sharp, walking to the front, you know, the salesman trying to raise deputation money. And that old guy with the bald head gets up and he's in the joy group for sure, man. You're like, him? Boy, you know what the Lord does with that? He slaps everybody else in the face. Why don't you just quit running from God? Just tell him whatever it is, wherever it is, and whenever it is, I'm yours. Take me and use me. They're trying to run from the Lord, and the Lord starts asking questions. Where art thou? Did God know the answer? You know why God asks questions? From what I can tell, best as I can determine it. For two reasons. To show man how much man doesn't know. We start thinking we're smart. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And you go, I never heard of foundations to the earth. What are you talking about? God says, where are you when I stretched the line upon it? And man doesn't figure out that you can measure it in linear feet and linear miles. He doesn't figure that out for centuries, millenniums. God asks questions to show us how much we don't know. And he asks questions to find out where we are. You know what it is? When you answer God, you see what you are. You see where you are. Can I ask you a question? Where are you tonight? Where's your heart? Charles Darwin, when he wrote his book on the origin of the species, said this: "Therefore, I should infer from analogy that probably all organic beings which have ever lived on this earth, now listen, have descended from one primordial form, now listen to his verbiage, into which life was first breathed." Did you follow that? That's what Charles Darwin said. Duh. I read a Bible and I could tell you that, Darwin. In other words, you can run, but you can't hide. When he stands before God, I think the entire world's going to erupt in laughter. He said, really? Yeah, well, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. So lest you think I'm being cold, that's what God said God will do. I think we're going to all start laughing when God busts out this phrase and sets it up there next to Genesis and says, "You knew it in the book of Romans. It was written in your heart. It was in your mouth. You said it." Christian, you and I sit there and we go, "Yeah, that's right, that's right." But sometimes we know what God wants from us, don't we? Well, how about being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Are you? Are you more like him today than you were yesterday? Are you loving him? Are you walking with him? Are you seeking him? Are you making yourself more like him? If you're not, you've fallen prey to devolution. It takes you the exact opposite direction from Jesus Christ and splits up a perfect fellowship. Don't let it happen. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the word of God. We're thankful for the truths. Give us ears to hear and a willing heart to go and to follow you and to do whatever you'd say. We love you, Lord. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us. Thank you for the soul that was saved tonight. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.